The first lesson is from Isaiah 35, 4 through 7. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, and grass shall become reeds and rushes.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you in these unusual circumstances. Ben had to remind me to preach to the camera, not to the people in the pews. So this is very unusual and a new skill that I'm learning in retirement. Preaching to a former another retired pastor. I thank you. I do not have a time for children, but I could point out that Mr. Rogers does make an appearance in the sermon. So children may want to pay attention for that and see what happens. Pay attention for his words in the sermon. Listen now for these words from the 7th chapter of Mark. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast out the demon of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying this, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. And then Mark continues, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by the way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man with an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took the man aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, 'He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So it's a treat to be here, even in this unusual setting. I am usually here with a group of Presbyterian pastors and elders in joyous company as we meet together for presbytery. But here we are in the middle of Labor Day weekend, and most of us are either finishing the summer with a sigh of, "I'm glad it's done," or the sigh of, "I wish it would continue." We're entering into what is fall. My wife is ready to now plant the plants that we bought 2 weeks ago because it was still summer, and now fall is close enough we can plant plants. But in the midst of this Labor Day weekend, we also are still, without people in the sanctuary, worried about infecting others or being infected by others, and we're worried about things going on in the world. We're in the midst of incredible mental stress, some physical stress as we worry as we go into places rather than relax as we go into places. And we're operating on emotional overload, trying to figure out what's going on around us and what is our responsibility. And for me, I'm glad that the hot weather has gone its way. It was challenging for me to take our dog out every morning and come back, and my wife couldn't tell whether we'd been in the rain or whether we were just all sweaty. The dog didn't appreciate the weather as much as I didn't, but we needed that exercise. So that little relief is there, but there's still this underlying stress in our lives. So we come to this text recognizing that that stress is present. And we have to see that Jesus is indeed feeling the same kind of stress in his ministry at this point as Mark tells the story. We have to remember that Mark is the gospel writer who doesn't put up with all the flim-flam stuff that makes the story pretty for us. He starts with the prophecy of Isaiah, and the next paragraph literally is John the Baptist preaching on the Sea of Galilee, and the next paragraph is Jesus outdoing his teaching. So this is fast forward into fame and glory for Jesus according to Mark's story, and it's been going on for quite a while. And we get to this passage where Jesus needs rest. He needs time to regroup, to think about what's going on, to react to the fact that there are so many people who want to be around him. And so he and the disciples leave friendly territory. They leave the Israelite lands and grow toward Tyre and go into lands that are really populated and run by Gentiles. And so where he is not as where there are not as many of his people. The Israelites in this land were the minority and often governed with a strong thumb, so it was not a comfortable place for him to be, but he was hoping it was a place where nobody would recognize him. And of course, that didn't happen. People knew he was there, and people knew of his experiences and the teaching that he had done. So here we have Jesus, the Son of God, who's learning the power of his message. He's learning how to handle crowds. He's fed some people with amazing resources. He's learning how to handle the healing strength that he is discovering. And he only wants a private moment with his disciples. And just as they're sitting down, maybe to a meal, sitting down to have a conversation about their experiences, this interruption comes in as this woman wanders in with some fortitude in her voice. He's challenged by this gentle woman. But we need to, when we say he was challenged by this gentle woman, we need to remember the woman at the well that Jesus meets in John's gospel. She was of a different faith tradition than he, and he should not have been speaking to her. In the same way, this woman should not have been speaking to Jesus, but she was compelled to come in and interrupt his conversation. She's acting in the role of a caring, concerned parent. "Heal my child," she says. "I know you can do it. Please do it for me because my child, my only child, is sick and ill." And we have to remember this was a world without physicians, without hospitals, without specialty clinics. There was no place she could take this child. And so this was the only answer she could see to find health for her daughter. So Jesus, who's overwhelmed by all the events of the days leading up to this story, is on his emotional last thread. Have you ever been on an emotional last thread where you can't face anybody challenging what you'd like to be doing next when you know that the wrong word will send you off into a fit of response that's not what you'd like to do? That's where Jesus was. He responds to her question with this short and curt response. He said, "Let the children be fed first." One of the ideas that Jesus is wrestling with as he has that immediate short response is that his vision right now is that the the Messiah is coming to deal with the people of Israel, to bring the kingdom of God to them, to bring a new kingdom to them. And so he is focused on speaking to the Israelites. And it's easy to imagine that being in a Gentile land, he would not have been thinking about, oh, these should be my people as well. And so he's thinking about one way of living his life and doing his ministry. But then there's this interruption. Jesus says, let the children be fed first. And then he follows with this insulting phrase, maybe that little thread of patience snapping, saying to her, it's not fair to take food out of the mouths of children and throw it to the dogs, making her feel less than the community of people around the table. With these two phrases, well, we need to understand the cultural role of dogs at this time. They were not as domesticated. They were not friends and companions as my dog is with us. Your dog might be with you. When I was at Holmes, we would host a multi-faith international group, which included Jews and Muslims from the Middle East and Christians. And one of the things we had to learn when they were there is that our little pug dog was not allowed to walk through the area where they had their programs, because part of their the cultural feeling that they brought was that dogs were worse than the worst. And so the dog was verboten in that community. Dogs filled a role in the community of keeping the scraps. They were scavenging leftover pieces and keeping disease down by getting rid of rodents and other vermin. And they were fulfilling a role of protecting the community, but they were not valued by the community. So this is really a put down and an insult to this woman to say, why should I give your family anything that I would give to the dogs? So with these two phrases, let the children be fed first, and it's not fair to take food out of the mouths of children, Jesus is trying to be clear about his understanding of what he sees his mission to be. I am come to speak to the people of Israel. I am come to give them a new relationship with their longstanding God. He's trying to stay within his mission statement as we talk about organizations today. Clearly defined, he knew what he was supposed to be doing, and this was outside. And he had learned, he was learning to avoid what we would today call mission creep. Oh, this is an exciting little project, let's do it. But does it focus on what we're here to be doing? And so he was trying to say, just don't bother me with that now, because I am focused on trying to be the best that I can with what I know I should be doing. This woman is amazing. She could have responded in a number of ways, any of which we might have responded as well. She could have just said, well, that was a chance, and walk away because he doesn't want to talk to me. He's made me feel bad, and I don't want to get involved in this conversation. But she didn't do that. She could have argued with Jesus. She could have butted heads with him, trying to argue logic back and forth, to see if she could wear him down to the point where he would say, oh yeah, of course I'll heal your daughter. But she didn't use that tack either. Instead, she tries this third approach. She's a skilled parent. We have to recognize that. She knew how to distract a developing young person from a conversation that was going to turn into an argument to a conversation that was, oh, this is fun, let's go do this. So she's doing the same thing with Jesus. She shifts the focus of the interchange. Sir, you recognize that even dogs get crumbs off the table as the children knock them on the floor. Can't you share those crumbs that even the dog should get with another human being? I'm not asking you to waste food. I'm asking you to give us something that might be given to less than important members of your community. So we can ask, as we read this, is this the moment when Jesus' ministry shifts, when he begins to see that there is more than the people of Israel that he should be talking to? I think we need to keep reading Mark's gospel as we go through the lectionary to see what that is. But this is the moment when there's a vision, a spark that says there might be more to the message than just the people of Israel. In the persistent voice of this caring woman, Jesus begins to see that there might be more to life than what he had been experiencing so far. More to the life which was so overwhelming to him. But we need to remember that it was a woman's voice that began the change. As I was wrestling with this passage, I was reminded of some important and some strong women that we experienced on a trip that we took. In 2018, Kathy and I were accompaniers with the Presbyterian Peace Fellowship. And we went to Colombia. And Kathy had been there before, and she had been to cities and been to the universities and the seminaries where there was lots of activity and lots of people. And, gee, we've lived in the woods forever. Why don't we go to a rural setting? Not understanding what a rural setting was like. And as we were there, we talked for hours about this, but we were engaged. We were asked to join a peace pilgrimage with the World Council of Churches. And so we traveled in a hot, dusty van all day long. And at the end of the day, we drove down this bumpy road, which I've never been on a bumpier road. It's kind of like bobbleheads in the back of the van as we've traveled over this. And then the car stopped. And they said, well, pick up your bag and walk. And so for another kilometer, 0.6 mile, we walked down this rutted, muddy road to a peace village. And as we walked in, Kathy said, she poked me and said, look, this village is a peace village, and it's the sign on the fence says no guns allowed. And it's a single strand of barbed wire around this village. Like, that's going to protect them from anybody who really wants to come in. But the strength of the statement, the strength of their presence, was what was making a difference in that community. This peace village was established by people who'd been displaced from their farms and land by greedy people who had more power, literally. But they had won a court case that said, oh, yes, you have a right to be on this land. And so they went and literally occupied the headquarters of the plantation where they had been displaced from. And the problem was that the plantation management was still living in the big house that was the center of this little community. And so this went on for a while, and finally the people who had established the village said, we've got this piece of paper that says you shouldn't be here. And they went and said, you should leave. And the management people said, no, we're not going to leave. And so they said, well, you probably should leave. And then quietly, some of the women said to the women living in the management house, don't be in the house this night. And they tell this very fantastic story, which you can then read in the details. They sing a song in the village about a great wind that came and shook the land and the ground. And they sing this song with sledgehammers in their hands, talking about how the ground trembled and the house fell down. And so the image of the management house was torn down. Whether it was a wind or hammers, you read your own piece into that story. So this did not make things comfortable in this little peace village. And the representatives of management came another time and said, this is not what we would like to have happen. And so they started burning down buildings in the village. One of the buildings that the people in the peace village had established was a little church space. And the men who were burning things came to the church space, and they discovered a circle of the women of the village. And the women said to the men, and there are four or five of us marginal Spanish speakers who heard this story. It comes out a couple different ways. But basically, the women said, if you're going to burn the church, you're going to have to burn us too, and then that's going to be a hard story for you to live down. And so the Presbyterian contingent slept in that church that night. The management did not manage to burn it down. So the voices of important, strong women made a difference in establishing this community and in saving the church. And so we need to be ready to pay attention to those. So where does this leave us today? First of all, I have to apologize, and I'm not going to talk about the deaf and dumb man. You have to read the story again and think about my words and use it as a lens for that piece of the passage. But there's such rich material in this first piece that that's really what I'm going to continue talking about. So we're still here. We're still under incredible stress. The same stress that we had when we walked in today and the same stress we had last week, although maybe a little more based on recent events. So what do we do with all that stress? Some people just close off the outside world and worry about taking care of themselves. How do I get groceries on the table? How do I watch the diversionary entertainment that I'd like to watch? And how do I not pay attention to the news? And there are people in the world who do that. Or other people read the newspaper every day and kind of feel a turmoil in their stomachs and don't know what to do with it for the rest of the day. And other people feel like I should be doing something, but I can't figure out what to do, and so become frustrated and add to the stress, the emotional stress. Other people feel called to do something like joining Doctors Without Borders and give up everything they have and go take care of people in far parts of the world. And that's an important response as well. So do I need to list the challenges that weigh on each of us today? Probably not. I mean, we all have been paying attention to the news. We know that there's this ongoing challenge with COVID-19 and this pandemic that is maybe worse than the pandemic that was around the year that my father was born. We know that there is racial injustice in the world, and we are trying to find ways to address it. Racial injustice that in some places and some cases is based on poor reading of history. And so how do we help find correct history to teach better understanding of how we deal with our neighbors? And we've all been distressed by the developments in Afghanistan and in the Middle East and in Africa. And then you add a little more. We've had two small storms come wandering through lately. Some of you may have seen the results of the last one wandering down your street. We have had people asking us, how are you doing? And I have been able to say we live on the top of the hill. We don't live at the bottom. But that's a stress. When is it going to happen again? We learn about wildfires in the West. We worry about the world around us. We learn about legislation happening in our country that restricts people's rights and their freedoms. So what can we do? So I would suggest, and this is where Mr. Rogers comes in, because Mr. Rogers and the Syrophoenician woman may be close to the same page in terms of finding an answer. Mr. Rogers would say, look for the helpers. Who are the people who can help, and how can you support those people? The Syrophoenician woman challenges us to look for those in need of crumbs, crumbs from the table that would be given to the dogs instead of given to human beings. Who are the people outside the usual safety net programs or who are distressed in ways that we could never imagine? It's incredible that in this church, in this community, you've set up a food bank, a food pantry to serve those in who are food insecure. There's one down the street from our church, our house in a Presbyterian church as well. That's meeting the need, and it's a great first step. Then we can start to define answers to solve the problem that brings those people to these doors. But in addition to that, we need to be paying attention a little broader. Are there Afghan refugees coming to this community, and how can they be supported? Or are they coming to nearby communities, and do they need support from afar? or what is the voice in government that needs to be reassured these days that things can be better and that their work makes a difference? Or the people in government who need to be challenged by the words like those of the Syrophoenician woman? Person in government, what are the crumbs that are falling off the table that could be used to help people instead of being wasted? How can we change the challenge from, oh, the numbers are so big we can't even imagine, to focusing on the people involved in the small numbers and finding a way to support them? So it's probably good that we come to the communion table. We're very careful that no crumbs fall, but even if they did, who should be getting the crumbs from this table? Be aware of ways that we can be changing the world. Listen to the voices of the strong women asking important questions, and don't be distracted when a mother or grandmother or great-grandmother sort of just changes the conversation and changes it from headbutting with a teenager to, oh, let's find something new to be doing to change the world around us. The Syrophoenician woman found her daughter healed because she was able to negotiate to change the conversation with Jesus, and Jesus found his ministry mission enlarged because of her presence. So be prepared to have those life-changing conversations and to change the mission of communities around you. For that's the call we find in this passage today. Let's pray together. Almighty God, be with us as we seek to be changed, to be open to new understandings of the direction you would have us be living our lives. Remind us that you relieve our stress, that you forgive our sins. Encourage us to be perceptive about ways we can make small changes around us, even as this woman found her way into Jesus' life and healing for her daughter. We come to this place, we come to our ministry in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.